Years ago, a newspaper in Detroit put out an offer to 120 families. Now, this was quite a few years ago, so $500 might not sound like a whole lot to you today, but in those days it was a lot more, and 120 families were promised $500 each if they would not watch television for 1 month. Out of 120 families, 93 of them didn't even bother trying. They refused the offer. They said, forget it. It's not worth it. I don't know how many ever did make it to the end. I don't have that information. But it's interesting that out of 120, 93 of them didn't even want to try. Why wouldn't they try? Well, the TV was attractive. They were addicted to their television. They were watching, studies showed, believe it or not, 4 to 10 hours of TV a day. I don't know how somebody watches 10 hours of TV a day as an average, you know. I mean, on a really, really, really bad weekend, you know, if you're sick or lame and you can't move around, you know, you might watch 10 hours, I suppose. I don't know. But as an average, 4 to 10 hours, that's just mind-boggling. This morning, I want to talk about a very important subject, a subject that I believe has impacted most all of us, if not all of us, at some point in some way, and that is addictions. The word addiction comes from the Latin meaning sentenced to servitude. Think about that for a moment. Sentenced to servitude. You know, it's as if a judge puts down the gavel and said, bam, you're going to be a slave now to this, whatever it is that you're addicted to. And so an addiction is an uncontrollable craving for an activity or a habit. Addictions, by their very nature, are controlling. They dictate what a person does, how a person lives. In that sense, they are a form of slavery. Many people feel trapped by their addiction. Young people, it seems, are especially vulnerable to addictions, but it's not something that's limited to young people. We know that. Teens want to experiment. They want to test the limits. They want to attract attention. They want to be extreme. And then you add peer pressure to that. And the thought that, well, you know, nothing will ever hurt me. You know, they have this sense of immortality. And all these factors come together to cause young people to try things that they know they shouldn't be messing with. And before you know it, they get addicted. According to a report from the Substance Abuse and Mental Health Services Administration in the United States, there were an estimated 10 million underage drinkers in 2010. Of those, 6.5 million were binge drinkers, and 2 million were heavy drinkers. These are underage people. In Ontario alone, 49% of grade 12 students admit to binge drinking. And we all know that Yukon leads the way when it comes to alcohol. And it's not just alcohol, of course. An estimated 5,000 Americans will try cocaine today for the first time. And while it seems like, you know, people have finally caught on to the dangers of smoking, there are still many people who take up that habit. And of course, there are other addictions. Maybe not so harmful to the body, but certainly harmful to the mind or the soul. Gambling is a serious addiction that brings devastation to so many people. Pornography, possessions, power, the desire for power is itself an addiction. Can be an addiction. Entertainment can be an addiction. Speed, and I'm not talking about drugs, can be an addiction. You heard the saying, need for speed. Any of these can be an addiction. And unfortunately, most of us are well aware of the effects of the power of addiction. And I don't want to minimize this. I realize this is a complex issue that far greater minds than mine have delved into and tried to figure out and all of that kind of stuff. But I know that there's at least two very prominent worldviews that doesn't help, that contribute to our problem with addiction. The first of them is that the thinking that there are no limits in life. You know, it's wonderful when people say, well, you can do anything. Oh, I can? Oh, that means I can try drugs. I can do this, you know. I can do whatever. There's this concept that there are no limits in life. You can do whatever pleases you. If it feels good, do it. That's that mindset that so many of us have grown up in. If it feels good, just do it. There are no limits. It's about you anyway. Whatever works for you. Don't worry about anybody else. You're not hurting anybody else if you fill in the blank. And so we have this concept that there are no limits. As long as it feels good, it's about me anyway. And the other mindset that doesn't help is that there are no absolute truths. And so nobody could tell you what's right or wrong. Nobody could say to you, well, what you're doing is wrong, because what is wrong anyway? What's right for you is wrong for me. What's wrong for you is right for me. I mean, we make up our own truth, whatever it feels good, whatever I think. I'm not hurting anybody else. It's only about myself. You mind your own business. And these worldviews, these mindsets don't help. I'm not saying they're the cause, but they certainly don't help. You see, we are living in a world where it is all about me. It's what I want. It's what feels good to me. And if I want something bad enough, or if something looks attractive enough, or if enough people are trying it, why shouldn't I experiment with it? Especially if I think I'm invincible or I'm powerful. I can turn away from that anytime I want. And when we embrace this kind of a worldview, which is so prominent today, it makes it that much easier to engage in activities that will eventually lead us into addiction. And the problem with addiction, as we've already seen by the definition, is that something besides God has control over our lives. Sentenced to servitude. Something else has that control. And so the question becomes, who or what is controlling your life? That's the problem with addiction. Who or what is really controlling your life? Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. A very simple verse, but it says so much. It says, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacked self-control. Now, we don't think much about city walls today. We don't have a wall around our city, and we don't think anything of it. It doesn't mean much to us. But in ancient days, the walls of the city were of great importance. They represented a city's strength. They represented its capability to protect itself from danger, from harm. Without its walls, a city was vulnerable. A city without walls or with broken down walls was unprepared. It couldn't defend itself. A city without walls would have had a shameful reputation. And so that's why Proverbs said, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. That's why when, when Nehemiah saw the walls of Jerusalem. You know, he was great trouble and disgrace because the walls were broken. He was sickened by it. It was vulnerable. Jerusalem was vulnerable. And what Proverbs is saying is that a man without self-control is vulnerable. A man or a woman given to addiction is vulnerable. They have no defense left. And we need our defenses, or else we're vulnerable to attack by the enemy. And the enemy knows where to attack. We see, unfortunately, a perfect example of this in the person of Samson. You remember Samson. We find Samson in the book of Judges, chapters 13 to 16. And when reading those chapters, you find that Samson was, he was not a man of self-control. In fact, if anything, you would think he was a man of self-destruction. But yet for 20 years, under the power of the Spirit of God, he protected the people from the Philistines. But one day, his lack of self-control got the best of him, and he visited a Philistine prostitute. And from there, things went from bad to worse. And I'm pretty sure you know the story. And in the end, he told Delilah the secret of his power, which, again, as you know, led to his demise. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. Perhaps that is why Paul emphasized self-control so much, particularly in his letter to Titus. Titus was on assignment on the island of Crete. Crete was not a very nice place. In fact, it was a reckless place, reckless abandon. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul describes the place as a place where the people were liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Doesn't sound like a very nice place. I don't know if you'd want to really live there, you know, send your teenagers there to go camping or whatnot. Probably not. Not a nice place. It had a reputation, and it wasn't a good one. It was a reputation for depravity. And it was certainly not an easy place for a new Christian who has most likely experienced, if not all, a good portion of that depravity. And so when Paul writes to Titus in that particular place, he emphasizes self-control several times to Titus. In chapter 1, verse 8, he reminds the elders are to be men who are known for their hospitality, good works, holiness, discipline, and self-control. In chapter 2, verse 1, Titus is to teach the older men to be self-controlled. In the next verse, he says, older women are to be reverent, truth-tellers, and not addicted to alcohol. It's interesting how that came into the picture when there's so many other things that could have been mentioned. But obviously, that was an issue then at that time. As they teach what is good, verse 4 challenges these women to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, and to be self-controlled. It's like it's repeated so many times because this place is a nasty place. And Titus, in chapter 2, verse 6, is to be an example to young men and to encourage them to be self-controlled. And so much in our world today cries out against it. It cries out to do whatever you want. Go wherever you want. Do whatever you want. Experiment with whatever you want. Don't listen to anybody or anything. It's all about you. If it feels good, go have at it. And so, in the last verses of chapter 2, Paul summarizes to Titus what we've been talking about this morning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, we're going to have that up on our wall. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." You get that? Saying no to ungodliness needs to be learned. It doesn't come naturally. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. What a great passage of scripture. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no to ungodliness and its worldly passions, to live self-controlled and godly lives through Jesus Christ. The challenge we face as the church is that many of our addictions, many of the places where we lose self-control, don't seem so harmful. And so we don't think much of it. But they're just as important. Something doesn't have to bring cancer to your body for it to be a bad thing. Something doesn't have to destroy your kidneys or liver or brain or something else to be a bad thing. Self-control needs to encompass all areas of our lives, especially the areas that are not inherently evil. There are lots of things that are not necessarily evil, but if we lose control in it, it becomes a problem. Our entertainment is one of them. I believe that's a big issue for us today. The things that we allow into our minds through our eyes and through our ears. It's a challenge. Oh yeah, you might see something and you might let something go by once or twice but then it could become a habit. And then something more. And pretty soon our entertainment has gone, what in the world are we watching or listening to? What lyrics are we listening to? What example are our leaders in music putting forth before us, or these television or movies or what are they saying? What are they showing? I believe that's an important area. Doesn't mean that we should throw out our televisions. I'm not suggesting that. If God puts that on your heart to throw out your television, hallelujah, do it. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that either. It's a whole lot easier to throw at a television than to throw at an eye. And Jesus said, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. You're better off without it. Well, you know, in this case, you might just want to get rid of the TV. It might be easier. Well, it would be easier. It might be just as helpful. I don't know. Our shopping. And again, the other day, one of my kids went shopping and that's great. I got nothing against that. Do that. You should go shopping every once. We all need to go shopping for clothes and this and that. But when shopping becomes something that is our passion, you know, you go to Vancouver and, oh, man, I got to go shopping here and there and there and there and there and there. You know, come back with 15 bags and that's what we're doing. And okay, if you do that once every year, I can understand that, you know. But, and I'm not here to judge you, believe me, because we all I have our own problems, and I got mine, and, you know. But just to say that, you know, for some people, shopping is their addiction. You know, just spending money. Oh, wear it twice and toss it out. Put it on Facebook for sale. Our conduct online, right? The way we respond to people who we disagree with. Some people are... lose self-control there. Somebody says something radical online, and you know, the way we respond, the disrespect, is that what we're called to? Of course not. We're to treat people, even people we disagree with so much, we're to treat people with the level of respect. You know, we don't know them, they're anonymous to us, you know, so we blast off at them. What is that? The way we conduct ourselves when we go on websites, or the websites we go to. Self-control. Our schedule. Always in a rush. Always have so much to do. Bang, 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 bang. And you know, this is something I deal with a lot too, right? I mean, I'm a timetable type of guy. When something is scheduled, I want to have it done. That's why, you know, Elizabeth has to have her baby today. That's her date, her due date, you know, today. I expect right after we're done here. Did they leave? Are they here? Maybe they're in the back, or did they go already? No. I expect that after church, you know, they'll be going to the hospital and have that baby before midnight. You know, it's the way it should be, right? Get on with it. Anyway, our schedule, our ambitions. You know, ambitions are good, right? We should have ambitions. We should. We need it. But I mean, if our ambition is to push, and push others out of the way so we can get to the top, there's a problem there. We should never be pushing other people out of the way so we can get ahead. We should be helping one another. And our ambitions are, you know, power. God puts people in places of power, and that's good. But sometimes it can become an addiction for more. And it's hard. It's hard to know. Where am I drawing the line between what God has given me responsibility and I need to carry it forward to this has become something it's about me? And that's a fine line that we might slide across and not even know. Self-control. And while these areas that I've mentioned, you know, they don't necessarily seem so bad because, you know, you don't end up in the hospital with tubes in your body because of them. But they're just as deadly to the soul. We need self-control that we often lack. And perhaps, and I'm not here to beat you up, believe me, I'm not. Because the enemy does that already, right? The enemy beats us up when we've lost control, when we've blown it. So that's not what we're here for. And you might be thinking, well, I've blown it so many times, I don't know what's the use in trying anymore. And that's the lie that the enemy would want you to believe. You've disappointed yourself so many times, you might wonder, is it even worth trying? And I want to read to you, in response to that, a quote from Richard Foster in his book, Celebration of Discipline. Discipline is a good word. This is what he says. Our ordinary method of dealing with ingrained sin is to launch a frontal attack. We rely on our willpower and determination. Whatever may be the issue for us, anger, fear, bitterness, gluttony, pride, lust, substance abuse. We determine never to do it again. We pray against it and fight against it and set our will against it. But the struggle is all in vain, and we find ourselves once again morally bankrupt. Yeah. Some of you say, yeah, I know that. I've been there. I've done that. What's the answer, Norm? I know what the problem is. What's the answer? There is no way for us to develop self-control on our own. It's actually a bad term, self-control. Because the key to self-control isn't to try harder. Remember addiction? sentenced to servitude, slave to sin. The answer, the key to self-control, isn't to try harder, but to understand that it's the Holy Spirit that enables us on a daily basis. Slaves to sin or slaves to righteousness? Under the power of sin or under the power of the Holy Spirit? We don't have it in us. We don't have it in us to resist continually on our own. We'll do good for a day or two. We might fight a battle or two. But sin within us is not something that we can just say, oh yeah, forget you, get out of here. It's something that we need to resist by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we struggle is because we've moved away from the Holy Spirit. I'd like to just close with one more verse in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 25. And we're not going to look into this verse this week. Maybe next week we'll continue and take a look at what this verse means and unpack it. How do we apply it and so forth. But just to leave you with this verse as an encouragement, Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's not by my strength or by might, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord, that we have victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I know that for each one of us, we have struggled in some way. Situations and things that have taken control over our lives. And Father God, we have become slaves to sin. That's why you sent your Son Jesus to come to die for us, to set us free from the power of sin. Lord God, I pray, Father God, that you would do that in us through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Set us free from enslavement to sin. Help us, Father, to do our part to walk in step with the Spirit. Lord, help us to yield to your Spirit as we go about our daily lives, that it's not about us. It's not about what feels good to me or what I want, but it's about you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to turn our eyes to you, to look to you, and seek your Spirit to fill us, to lead us, to guide us. And Lord, this morning, if there is even one person here this morning who is just at that place where they know they've fallen away in one area or another and they need to come back to you, Lord God, I just pray, Father, that today they may just yield their heart to you and ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to come upon them, to forgive them, to empower them, and to lead them. And Lord, we give you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.